Amen. Thank you, Brother Jimmy, Miss Kim. Life is precious. Amen. And we should treasure it each and every day. We aren't promised tomorrow, so make the most of the day that God gives you. It's a special day, each one governed by the Lord, and we can rejoice in them. Well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of the King, Matthew's Gospel, as he writes there to the Jewish people about the king they should be expecting. And that king had some instruction for his people, and we're studying the parables of Christ, and we're in chapter 18, if you want to make your way there. Matthew chapter 18, the parable we're going to read tonight sounds similar to one you'd find over in Luke's Gospel, but that reference there has to do particularly with the lost, and this one has to talk with the, well, I think it has to do with the preciousness of the little ones. I love children. Amen. I only have seven, so yeah. I love grandchildren now, too. That's exciting. Amen. They are precious, you know. You remember when they were little, the songs that you taught them? Now, you used to sing them to your children. Now, you may sing them to your grandchildren. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Sometimes you'd sing another verse with it. Jesus died for all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I tell you, I'd love to see a little baby. Love to go to the hospital, especially when they're born. They're just so precious. And then give them back to the parents, right? Amen. And let them enjoy the next 60 days of the fog, learning how to live without sleep. It's a wonderful lesson in life to learn. And you think it's only 60 days, but then what you realize after they turn 18, it's actually been 18 years you don't sleep. But that's another story, amen? They're precious. And as we raise them up and they go out the door, I've discovered now it's exciting when they come back with little ones. And we're in a passage of Scripture here in Matthew 18 where Jesus is going to refer to the little ones several times. In fact, it starts actually in verse 1, but I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 because that's where the parable is found. And it's really some heavy instruction, some important instruction for us to consider tonight about how precious the little ones are and what you and I should be doing because they are precious in God's eyes, what you and I should be willing to do as his people, as his body. If this is what the Father's desire is, if this is what Christ is teaching us, then we as his people, we who are filled by his Spirit, we who are blessed to be the children of God, we should have this same desire and same passion. So hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to start reading verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 14, then I'll back up to the very beginning of the chapter and tie it all together here tonight. But notice what he says in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? Now here's the parable, right? The illustration. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Father, this is the text that you laid on my heart to preach last year, and yet tonight I'm mindful of precious little ones that lost their lives this weekend. And Lord, I'm mindful that each one of them is made in your image. Each one of them, each precious little one has incredible value and worth. The potential to be glory bearers for eternity. Lord, help us to understand just how precious the next generation is. God, help us to make it a priority in our life to do everything we can that they might know you. God, and especially that we might guard against any way putting before them a stumbling block or any type of hindrance to them coming to you. God, may we renew our desire, our efforts, our energies, our investments, Lord, in this next generation, that, Lord, we might pass the baton faithfully to them so that they too might reach the next generation, and that there might be multiple generations of faithfulness. And Lord, if there's one that's out there, Lord, that's precious to you, Lord, help us to realize just how precious he or she is, Lord, and Lord, be willing to do as the Son and the Father demonstrate here, to go get the one. We love you tonight, and we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. What are some truths as a disciple of Christ, some valuable lessons that you and I should learn about the preciousness of children? Well, Jesus is actually revealing to us not just how precious they are, but in this whole chapter, he's teaching some lessons from little ones that you and I should learn when we see the little ones. You know, it's healthy and helpful, I think, sometimes to get down on their level, right? I mean, that's what heaven is made of, right? Children, childlike faith. I think it's helpful sometimes to just step into their world. We get out of it too quickly. And try to see life from the way they, you know, they're so unassuming, right? They call it straight too, don't they? They're just so brutally honest sometimes. I remember my son, I think it was Elijah. He was just a little one. And he was looking at his grandmother on her lap. And she was just looking, you know, when you just get them this close face to face. And, you know, she thought, oh, you're just so cute, pudgy little cheeks, you know. And he just looked at his sweet grandma and said, what are those cracks? Oh, I love you, precious little one. Forever he'll be reminded of that. But they are brutally honest, right? They just tell you like it is. And that's important in life to realize. We get older and we cover things up and we're superficial in a lot of ways. But they're not. They're precious. In fact, they are the example for how you and I are actually converted. Notice in verses 1 through 4, when Jesus opened this section, Matthew wrote this, he used the little ones as an illustration. The disciples, when they got older, right? They're older. They were arguing. They were discussing among themselves who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why in the world would they have that discussion? I mean, what is it about being great? Why would they consider that? I mean, you stop and think about it. I mean, Peter was the one that walked on the water, right? Peter was one of those that there saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. In fact, Peter was the one that paid his taxes with a fish that he caught and had a coin in his mouth. You stop and think some of the miraculous things that they experienced, and they're discussing God's kingdom and, wow, what's it going to be like? We're following him, the king, and we get to be a part of it. And yet, in this picture that Jesus gives them, he says, wait, you don't understand. He brought a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as this little child, as this little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, why are children so precious? Well, in part because they show us how you enter heaven. Praise God, you don't have to have a PhD to get into heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord, you don't have to be so learned and understand a whole tome of theology just to get in. We have to be like children and have childlike faith. In fact, children, they just believe the truth. It's amazing. I don't think you have to teach children that there is a God. I think they just know that pretty much. They look around, it's pretty much, somebody made all this, right? It's those who try to teach them there isn't a God. But they understand that. Like little Liv that came this morning, she understands that God is holy and she's not. She's a sinner. She understood that the only way to be saved is if Jesus Christ takes away the penalty of her sins and she repents and puts her faith in him. And she understands that once you're his, praise God, you're always his. Amen. The gospel is simple enough for everyone to believe, especially children. But no one gets into heaven unless you believe like a little child. And so Jesus uses this example. It's an example, if it's in a discussion of greatness and who is elevated, it's a picture really of getting lower, being humble, as he says in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself as a little one, the little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one of these little children like this in my name receives me. In the discussion about who's the greatest, Jesus says, you're looking at the wrong picture here. Look a little lower. That's why I love to get down on their level. I'm jealous sometimes of Brother Timothy and all the time he gets to spend with the little ones. I love teaching the little ones. It's precious. And telling them the truth about, you know what? They don't have all the excuses and make all the arguments why that's not true. No, they just believe. And that's how we should be sometimes. Amen? It's essential to actually being saved, to being converted. Now, what's amazing is the way that he speaks about being converted in this way, the verb tense is passive. In other words, it's not something you and I do. It's something God does in us. Praise God for that tonight. He does that work. And you and I, our responsibility is just to yield to that, to be submissive to that, to be surrendered to that so that he can save us. We yield realizing we can't do anything in our own ability to be saved. We need to trust in all that he has done to be saved. In fact, not just to be saved, you realize even to grow in likeness of Christ, it's not anything you and I do. It's everything we don't do, and it's when we surrender, when we die to self. It's when we trust in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and allow the Spirit to transform and renew our hearts and renew our minds. It enables us to put off the old and put on the new, but it's God's work in us, and I'm grateful he's working in us. Amen? In fact, sometimes, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, sometimes that work that God's doing, he uses circumstances in life, some not our own choosing, right? And he uses those circumstances to shape us, to mold us. And yet oftentimes we grumble and complain at those circumstances, which God is allowing in our life, the Father's allowing to refine our faith, to purify our faith, to sanctify us and make us more into the image of his Son, Christ. Why are children so precious? Well, they teach us how to enter into heaven. They teach us about what's greatness in the kingdom of heaven, being humble, being lowly. It's not only that, but he mentions here in verses 6 and following a danger for these little ones that potentially you and I can be the cause of, and why we need to be on guard about the preciousness of the little ones. Notice what he says in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Woe, well, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. It's just as a warning about the danger of putting stumbling blocks before the little children, putting them before the little ones. The Greek term there is paideon. There's a couple different terms, technons and other terms that's used for children and child. The picture here is of not a baby, but sometimes one that could be as old as 12 years old. By the way, you realize they're watching us, right? And they are so observant. It's scary sometimes. Sometimes you don't even think they can speak, right? Next thing you know, they're uttering words, and you say, where'd you learn that from, right? You, right? From us. The example that they have looking, and Jesus says, be careful about the example and what you and I are putting before them. Woe to us. Be on guard against causing one of them to sin. Be on guard against putting them in a position where we might hinder their faith or put some obstacle to them coming to Christ. We have to always be on guard about that. Instead, we should be in bringing them to him. We should be finding opportunities for them to come to Christ. Those who hinder them from coming to Jesus or serving him, the warning here is Jesus says it'd be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the depths of the sea. I've seen one of those millstones. I don't know if you know how big those are, how large those stones are. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you ever take a tour of Israel, when it's safe, we may go over there if you want to go. But it's fascinating there on the Mount of Olives, right? That's where they have the olive trees. And they have these old olive trees. They're hundreds of years old. And they produce these olives. And then they take these olives and they put them on this millstone, or under this millstone. And then this millstone, I mean, it's like the size of one of these tires on one of these green tractors out here, right? And these John Deere tractors are huge millstones. They're just massive, or even bigger than an 18-wheeler tire. But they're solid stone. You can imagine how heavy that is, right? And that stone just rolls around. Usually there's a hole in the center with a beam that's attached to some oxen. And it just walks around in a circle around this pit. And it just crushes those olives and presses them. That's what Gethsemane is, right? The press of the olives. That's the place where the oil flows. That's where Christ was crushed for you and for me, and the weight of sin. He sweated blood thinking about what Calvary was going to mean for him, for you and for me. That millstone there, that picture though, that's a pretty heavy thing to be tied around your neck and then thrown into the depths of the sea. It's pretty serious what Christ is saying here. When you and I put a hindrance before, an obstacle before, in some way don't allow, put some stumbling block before the children, even unwittingly. We never want to lead them to sin. We don't want to do that. We want to make certain that we're leading them to life, not death. And yet, what's amazing here is Jesus warns. It's a serious warning. And so, as a result of that, he says something he said over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says the same similar phrase. Thus, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, well, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into his life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and being cast into hellfire. When he's talking about judgment here, the seriousness of it, you got to think about this. I don't want to put a stumbling block that affects my life. I don't want to have a sin in my life that affects my eternal destiny. But also, you and I don't want to put that stumbling block before the children. It's pretty serious. So serious that you and I should be willing to maim ourselves, not physically, but thinking about it spiritually, to reckon that member of our body as dead, so that we don't sin. Jesus said the same thing again over in Matthew chapter 5. It's a serious thing, sin is. Now, I think about that sometimes and I wonder, why is that the case? I mean, that we would put that hindrance before children, or we should take sin so seriously and the effect that it has on the next generation. Well, Jesus, of course, he's using hyperbole here. Pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, do this radical surgery. It's the only solution. But stop and think for a moment. Why is that serious with the next generation? You go back to the Old Testament, and what do we discover there? You know, our sin, my sin, the sins of the fathers affects how many generations? God visits the iniquities to the third and fourth generation. I can look back in my family tree. I was telling some visitors here this morning, they were asking about my genealogy, and as a Thompson, you know, not just hailing from Scotland, wherever that goes back to, but, you know, where there's so many Thompsons. I mean, it is like the 11th largest surname in the world, whatever. I told them we just spread like kudzu, you know, that's what we are. We have lots of boys in my tree. I don't understand it, but I don't know. Anyways, but I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about my tree. And the sins of my father, the sins of my grandfathers, and the sins that are passed down. Sometimes, listen, not intentionally, just by example. I mean, I know you could do the same, right? We could all look back and say, man, I am what I am because of the influence of my family sometimes. Amen? Oh my, right? It's just true. But the amazing thing with the gospel and the amazing thing with our God is while that may be the case, sin can peter out, right? Like a funnel to the third and fourth generations. It can stop. It could stop with you and I tonight. It doesn't have to go any further than me. That's been my prayer frequently. God, I want some of the sins of my fathers to stop with me. I don't want it to continue. That's a prayer I often offer up to the Lord because I realize the seriousness of it and the effect that my life can have on my children. Now that I got grandchildren, I mean, wow, you stop and think about that, right? But the also good news about our merciful, gracious Father in heaven is this. The sins can go to the third and fourth generations, but he can invert that funnel. And starting with one, mercy can flow to thousands. What a picture. I mean, that's what I want my children to experience. That's what I want my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and my great-great-great-grandchildren and my great-great-great-great-grandchildren. I pray a prayer frequently. I do not go to the thousands on those, though. But I do know this, God can. God's mercy can. And it's a prayer you should be praying frequently. God, I want your mercy, your covenant love, your faithful love to go beyond me and reach the thousands. That's what happens when grace comes into your home. And this is the amazing thing. It can, you know, those sins can stop with us. They don't have to continue. And mercy can begin to flow. And that's what we should desire. But you know what? We need to take sin seriously. If I want it to peter out, then stop with me. Maim yourself in that way. Don't do it physically, please. We don't need any surgeries like that. All right? But take it seriously. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot leads you to sin, cut it off in this way. Render it dead. Reckon it dead. As Paul would say over in the book of Romans, you know, put to death the lusts of the flesh. Crucify them. Don't allow them to have life. Don't feed them. Don't give them power. Render them dead. Why? Because I want sin to peter out. I don't want in any way that to be an obstacle for my children and grandchildren right on down to the thousands. Praise God that he's a merciful, gracious God. He's so long-suffering. I love that passage in Exodus 34 when he reveals himself. He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, or faithful to his word. We should be thanking him that he is that kind of God and that we can tell our children about that kind of God, one who is faithful to the thousands, and we can tell them, call on him. He'll be faithful. He'll be true to his word. Remember what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. You know, the mysteries of God, those things that are difficult to understand, they belong to him. We'll never fully understand them. But the clear things, they belong to us and to our descendants, to our seed, to our children and great-grandchildren and those that come after us. Let's give them that. And so Jesus is teaching this about the preciousness of children, the preciousness of their life. I mean, it's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's what greatness looks like when we get a little lower like them. It's reminding that sin is serious, so let's make sure we peter it out and it doesn't continue and we invert that funnel and now mercy flows. And then we get to the parable. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. There's a picture here of heaven and angels that are there beholding the face of God. Now some read this and they think that, you know, little ones, they have a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't necessarily teach that. It does refer to that he gives his angels charge over us, as the psalmist says over in Psalm 91, though that's a messianic psalm that Jesus fulfilled. Jacob, of course, referred to an angel that had shepherded him, that had walked with him through his journey of faith. He was the one who saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. We know that in the book of Genesis. Daniel tells us over in Daniel chapter 10, that, you know, every nation seems to have, apparently has, some type of angel over that region. So in some way, there's angels that are doing the work. We know from the book of Hebrews, we learn this at the end of chapter 1, in her study of Hebrews that the angels are the ministering spirits of God. In some way, they behold the face of God, and the Father gives them instructions on what they're supposed to do, and they go and do that. That may include guarding us, protecting us at times, but I don't think that there's an angel assigned to every human being, and I don't think that's what the text is teaching. The text is actually saying they're not here on earth. They're in heaven beholding His face. And so the idea may be that they're in the presence of God, yielded to do whatever the Father tells them to do in the same way, so should we. So should we be willing to do the same thing. We should be ready to carry out the Father's will and do the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? Well, the Father's will was to send the Son. Why? So that He could seek and save that which was lost, to bring the gospel to as many as possible. Because that's what God's concern is. That His image, and that's every little one that's born that bears that image, has the potential to be a glory bearer. Now, we don't want to wait to heaven to be glory bearers. We should be that on earth. It should start now with redemption. But carry on through our life, bearing the glory, reflect it. We don't create the glory, amen? We reflect the glory of God. We reflect that glory, and God's presence fills the earth. It's what God had given in the creation mandate over in Genesis chapter 1, repeated in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's presence. You know, we just had Independence Day. I love the holidays. You stop and think about Columbus Day. I know we tore down all the monuments, right? But stop and think about all those monuments that were put in the cities of Columbus reminded us Columbus had done something great. In the same way, you and I, we fill every city. The image of God is present, and we're supposed to be bearing His glory in the city as His representative. And that's what we should teach the little ones, the value of representing God, being like Christ, and bearing that witness, that image, all throughout the earth. Jesus came to save those made in His image. He came to seek and save that which was lost. In fact, that's what the parable teaches. It says, listen, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, a man has one, and one of them goes and strays, does not he leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Now again, if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the one sheep that was lost that he found than over the 99 that did not go astray. Now, the picture there is just the preciousness of the little ones, the preciousness of life, and why we should do everything we can to save them. Not put a hindrance before them. Remember, we don't want to do that. We don't want to sin in any way and cause them to stumble. No, we want them to be saved and to do whatever's necessary. 99 are safe. We're not satisfied. No, there's still one we know. Let's go get them. I think sometimes about our willingness, what we are willing to do to go reach the next generation. Our responsibility to do that. If the Father and the Son think so highly of them, how much more should we, as those who are redeemed, as those whose people, those who are now the children of God and have entered in by childlike faith? I mean, you stop and think about what we'll do today to save life. It is precious. I've been over there in the NICU ward in Winston-Salem. I've seen those little preemies. I mean, they're just little things, 2 and 3 pounds. And you're amazing. It's amazing how much money we will spend to keep that precious little life alive. You ever thought about that? I mean, the expense that's there to keep that precious little one alive, the expense, the sacrifice that people will go through. Why? Because life is precious. And you stop and you think about that spiritually. How much are we willing to do so that those little ones, maybe not preemies, maybe now they're 24 months, and oh my, have you been in the nursery, right? How much are we willing to do in service? How much are we willing to do in investment? And how much are we willing to do in our ministries? How much are we willing to do and make it a priority in our families that those little ones are saved? Not physically, but spiritually. When you think about the priorities we have as a church, the priorities that we have individually as families, to have our children, to be presenting the Word of God before them and have their hearts open to hear the Word of God and to, as that responsibility He's given us. By the way, He's given it not just to our children, but in Deuteronomy 6, it's to our children and grandsons, our grandchildren, right? To teach them to fear the Lord. I think sometimes about the ministries we have. I want to hear the sounds of little ones. I want to see them in the hallways, bend down, get down on their level. By the way, I'm telling you, it is amazing. If you'll just stoop down sometime, get on your knee, and just look at them eye to eye and just talk with them, man, it changes the whole conversation. They can still respect you and look up to you, but I'm telling you, you get down and talk with them, they really can open up. You stop and think about the sound of little ones. Listen, not just on Sunday. I mean, it's exciting. Isn't it neat on Sunday to see those little ones running off the children's shirt? I mean, literally running, right? Racing. Who can get there? I think they all want the front row. They haven't learned yet, like y'all have, to sit in the back, right? They want the front. Do they all sit on the front row, Brother Timothy? I wonder sometimes if they do as they get there. But I think about that and how precious it is to see that flock running out. But not just on Sundays. I mean, during the week, it's good to hear their voices down in the Family Life Center, to hear ministries that we have that are reaching the children and reaching those little ones and pouring the sowing the seed, the Word of God, into their hearts, not just during the summer, but even headwaters that we have. This facility, all that God's given us, being leveraged and used to pour truth into the precious next generation. Why? According to Jesus, they got a lot of value. And we need to be reminded of that. These are ministries that we make a priority here. They're ministries that we deem essential, not because of what we think, not just because the world's government, the world's education out there, it's not worth it. That's another story. No, it's just because of the preciousness of little ones and the importance of getting the truth into them. I mean, some of those kids that come to camp, I can tell you, they need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Timothy should have said amen. Right? They do. And some of the kids in Headwaters, they need Jesus, and their families need Jesus. And I love seeing them come. I love to chapel sometime this fall when we have chapel. This whole bowl, the bottom bowl, just filled. Students, children, teachers, parents, grandparents, singing hymns of the faith, hearing the Word of God. It's exciting. It's what we should be doing, I believe, as a church, especially in light of what the Lord says here. You see, according to verse 14, it's not the will of our Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, parents, we have a responsibility for our children that God has entrusted to us to pour the Word of God to them. Now, listen, this is the challenging part. Our responsibility is to give them the truth. We can't force them to believe. We can give them the truth, and we can model the faith before them, but they're all going to make their own decisions. And I'm not responsible for that decision. I'm responsible for my decision, and I don't want to fall short of what God's called me to do as a parent, and neither should you. I'm going to be faithful to give them the Word of God. I want them to embrace it and make it their own, and then pass it on to the next generation after them. We have that responsibility, and it's important, frankly, that we realize, Lord, I need your grace as we do that. Amen. And I need your mercy. But even as a family of faith, as a church, we have a responsibility to make it a priority to minister to the next generation. Now, that may inconvenience us at times. It may cause us to add, change our budgeting process and what we do as we invest in the next generation. But if it's the Father's will, if it's what the Son was willing to do to save, then we certainly should do the same as His people and make it a priority. Why? Because this is the preciousness of little ones. They show us how to enter heaven. They show us how to allow God to work in their lives. And let's pray that we see more of them do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you tonight for your word. And I pray, Father, that we'll just let this set in our hearts and we'll meditate on it, reflect on it, and consider that whatever time we may have left, Lord, may it be used in a positive way, influencing the next generation so that they might be drawn closer to you, so that they might, Lord, by faith, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that they would, as we pass the baton to them, may they receive it themselves, take firm grasp of it, and pass it on in their day to the next generation. And Father, may we be so filled with your Spirit that we are like you, Jesus, being willing to sacrifice and go and reach even the one. God, we thank you tonight. Thank you that you gave us that childlike faith to believe and become part of your family. May we always rejoice and be grateful for that. We ask tonight in Jesus' name, amen and amen.